Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 2 through to 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. Verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord Jesus, place in our hearts and minds your word today. Open us up unto you, Lord Jesus, that you can see our need, Lord Jesus, and fill it from your word. Lord Jesus, this preacher has no idea of the requirements and the needs to be met by the brethren here, Lord Jesus, but you do. And Lord, we ask that you be a fulfiller of those needs today. We ask for your blessing on this word and your blessing on the hearing ears, Lord. In your wonderful name, amen. Please take a seat. The title of the sermon is How to Treat Other Christians. Now, some people honestly have difficulty with how to treat other Christians. What I will say is that the biggest difficulty that many Christians have is not how to treat other Christians, but how to treat Christians and non-Christians differently, because they are different things. A Christian is a new creation, a new creature, someone who no longer is identified by how they were born into this world, but identified by how they were born again. Christians and non-Christians have entirely different needs. So, as we go through this, I'll cover how we should be treating other Christians. And I'll also differentiate that with how this doesn't apply to people who are not Christians. And there may be an entirely different way in each of these instances how to treat a non-Christian. So first, we'll start with gentleness. In verse 7, it speaks there about gentleness, talking with an example of a nurse looking after an infant. And, while that might be gentleness and tenderness, and you know how we generally carry a baby very carefully. We make sure that we don't mishandle little children because they're so fragile in comparison to the strength of an adult. We understand they have different needs to us. But that gentleness doesn't mean that we just allow them to do whatever they want and we don't hold them back from doing something that will hurt them. That gentleness means that we have in the forefront of our mind their best good. And we also know that they have no idea what their best good is. And so when we are talking to weak and infant Christians, we need to understand where they are. They may be born again. They may be now sealed in heaven. But that doesn't mean they know everything from Scripture as to how they should rule their lives. It doesn't mean that they will suddenly be free from all the vices they had prior to being saved. Smoking, drinking, all the other things like that. Many people who get born again struggle with letting those things go. They've had years of practice in doing these other things. And sometimes that flesh holds on very tight. And so They don't know what their best good is quite often. I've known some born-again Christians who had no idea themselves that some of the things that they were doing were not good for them until they saw some of these things pointed out in Scripture through edification and encouragement. And then they started to realize, yes, I need to let this thing go. This is wrong for me. I can't be doing this. It's bad for my body, and my body is the temple of God. It's bad for my testimony, and I am an ambassador of God. And there's so many reasons. Once they know, they can start using the strength of God to overcome these things. But they need to know. And we'll go through all of these things yet. We need to remember that when we teach and spend time with people who are Christians, and also in this case people who are non-Christians, we need to make sure the fruit of the Spirit is there in our life, in our example, in the way we conduct ourselves, regardless of their behavior. We don't get a free pass because somebody is rude to us. When we are Christians, the Bible doesn't give us an opportunity to be violent towards somebody else because they were violent towards us. Rude towards somebody else because they were rude to us. We're not given a free pass like that. We're ambassadors. We're supposed to be above that kind of thing. And if we're not, then we need to be working here. We need to be taking the Scripture and applying it in our hearts because it's us that has that problem. Something that I learned when I was, this is quite a few years ago, I was struggling with some people who were treating me very poorly in my workplace. And I realized I cannot control how they treat me, but I can control how I react. And once I did that, it made such a big difference to my life. When I started to remember when they were treating me badly, I started to remember, I'm a child of God. It's not that I don't have to put up with this. It's that this doesn't mean anything to me. And if this doesn't mean anything to me, why would I get upset about it? This is just a lost individual acting out what's in his heart. I'm not lost. I don't have to get back in his face and yell at him. That's not going to solve anything. What I need to do is remember, that guy's lost. And if I can help him to get out of this anger, that's the best thing. Maybe then I'll be able to speak with him about the Lord. Maybe then I'll be able to share the Scripture with him. But if I yell back at him, that gate is closed. So, partly it's about being nice. But you see, so many things in our lives today are changed from what they used to be many years ago. Not because the behavior has become acceptable, but because the vocabulary has changed, and now something that used to be unacceptable has become acceptable because it now means something different. I'll give you an example. The English vocabulary has a word that is gay, and it does not mean homosexual. It means happy. It literally means happy, joyfulness in heart. The word gay. It means light-hearted. You see, when the vocabulary gets changed, the meaning changes, and now confusion enters in. And when you read some of the things from 60 and 70 years ago, you start wondering, is it okay to be a homosexual? Think about the word nice. Nice does not mean soft. It's the same as the word meek. That does not mean soft either. Our Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man. Now you tell me how a man could lead a million people and be soft. What does your own understanding and experience with the hearts of the people in this world, and hey, let's face it, we're people too. What does our experience with other people tell us about what happens when you have a leader who is soft? Very, very quickly, that person is manipulated. Very, very quickly. 5 minutes. No more than that. We need to have, when we are talking to other people, the characteristics of a mother. We need to be concerned for their welfare. It needs to be important to us how this person is. What their eternal disposition is needs to matter. If it doesn't matter to you whether this person is going to make it to heaven or not, then you need to seriously consider, are you saved? Because what you've literally considered there is that Christ's sacrifice for you is of no real importance. So if it doesn't concern you about the person you're talking to, where they are going to spend eternity, and remember, the life that they spend on this earth, 60, 70 years, doesn't compare to eternity. If it doesn't matter to you where somebody's going to spend eternity, then you're not an ambassador for Christ. When we are talking to Christians, it should be one of our primary thoughts is to strengthen them in the areas that they have weaknesses. We all, as Christians, have weaknesses in our lives. We have issues that cause us to fall. We have things that are very strong, and quite often these are things that are hang-ups and things that are left over from our walk prior to being saved. Some sin, some type of behavior, and it can be very, very strong, like smoking or drinking or something like that. These things can be very, very strong on us. And each of us have different weaknesses. I'm not saying we continually fall into them, but given the right set of circumstances, it's quite possible. And we need to be concerned for the welfare of our brethren in Christ. We need to seriously consider this for them. How is this affecting them? How can I help them get past this? Sometimes it can be as simple as meeting with them every now and then and talking about the Lord. Sometimes it can be getting into some serious Bible study about that particular issue. There's a lot of different things, but the concern needs to be there. That affection, maybe, but certainly the love. And that's another one of those words that we've messed up. Love doesn't mean affection. Love is not a feeling. You can generate feelings. Love is a responsibility that you've taken upon yourself on behalf of somebody else. These days, people talk about love as being a feeling and falling in love and other things like that. And they think it's this just wonderful thing. That's not love. That's affection and lust. Love is when you make a choice to be concerned for somebody else and take some responsibility for the outcome of that person's life and eternal disposition. When a husband loves his wife, the first and foremost part of that responsibility is that choice is the responsibility for his wife's welfare. Feelings at that stage don't enter into it. It's a choice. When we are told that we need to love others, we aren't told to generate feelings. They get in the way. We are told to take the responsibility for their welfare. If you see there's a problem, help. Sometimes people call that compassion and other things like that. Kind of. But the word got messed up. You know, 400 years ago, when someone was called a lover, that had nothing to do with sex. Nothing at all to do with sex. That was an entirely different subject. A lover was somebody who took care of somebody else. Your best friend, for instance, could be your lover. Nothing to do with sex. But he was going to make sure that you didn't get in trouble. He was going to make sure that if you were in trouble, you got out of it. He was going to make sure if you were doing something that could get you into trouble, he'd slap you upside the head and he'd make sure you knew that that was a silly thing to do.
You see, when the vocabulary changes, things get messed up. And these days, we take a lot of influential writing and even the Bible, and we use today's morphed vocabulary, and we can get some very weird ideas. We need to understand what it's talking about, and we need to understand what the vocabulary is. Let's go and have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We look at ourselves. We need to work on strengthening ourselves. We need to work on strengthening our brethren. And in verse 3, 1 Thessalonians verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know we are appointed thereunto. Here we are being told that when we have trials in our lives, we don't need pity. It's not pity that we need. And when other brethren have trials in their lives, it's not pity that they need. It is encouragement from the Scripture that they need. It is being there with them and helping them, taking responsibility. But pity gets you nowhere. And verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So, what the apostle is saying is that what he wants is an opportunity to perfect other brethren in their faith. And that's what we should be looking for. So if we have a situation that arises and there's conflict between brethren, we need to take a step back. We need to look at the Scripture and ask ourselves, is this conflict amongst brethren something that is edifying to the church? Is it edifying to one another? How will I benefit spiritually from this conflict? How will that person benefit spiritually from this conflict? And you start realizing that there's nobody going to benefit from this conflict. And so you need to turn it around in your mind and in your heart, and you need to realize that this kind of conflict needs to be set aside and there needs to be some edification. If you can identify weakness in your brother, then you need to approach your brother and talk with that brother about that and help them. Your heart must not be set on winning a point. It must be set on winning a brother or a sister. When I say brother or sister in this, I'm not being gender specific. I'm just saying another Christian. The point is, we reach out to those in need to try and make sure that they have the support they need. If we can't give it, let's read into the Scripture and see if there's somebody else that can give it. Someone, every single one of us is different here. Every single one of us has different strengths and different weaknesses. There's a reason for that. I may have a weakness that only Brother Jeff can help me with. Huey can't because he has no experience with that. And so the best person to help me would be Brother Jeff in that case. It doesn't matter if he's a brand new Christian and I've been a Christian for 30 years. If I have a weakness that he has been able to overcome, maybe he can help me. Let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. The focus that needs to be on us is in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. These are pretty good fans. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We need to be perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. And the one who can do that is God, and he does that through Christ. So at every time, we need to be directing our brethren back to God through Christ. And the way we do that is through the Scripture. Every time. Whenever there is an issue, we need to be going in that way. I'm sure that quite a few of you are aware of a situation that Huey may have preached on, the 60-minute thing. Yeah. That is an example. That is actually a perfect example of how Christians do not treat other Christians. I happen to know the people on both sides of that issue. I've known them for a while. And that was heartbreaking to see that. That was heartbreaking. It was an example of one of those people had no interest at all in the welfare of his Christian brother and his own blood brother. No interest at all in the welfare. He wanted to score some points. And he wanted to score those points internationally. He got himself some fame at the expense of his family. Literally threw his brother under a bus. That's horrible, brothers and sisters. That shouldn't happen anywhere. It should definitely not happen in the family of God. There's no excuse for Christians doing things like that to other Christians. You have God as your Father. You have Christ as your Savior. You have God who suffered and died to redeem both of you. And when you treat a Christian brother like that, you are undermining the finished work of Christ. Now, whilst it doesn't actually undo Christ's work, because, quite frankly, it doesn't matter how good you think of yourself, you're not that good. What it actually does do is it damages everybody around you. It damages the Christian brethren who are around you seeing what's going on, and it damages your reputation out there in the world with the people who are not yet saved. Do you think those people in the world saw anything other than a fight between two Christians? That's all they saw, a fight between Christians. And so they'll be sitting back in their chair, their armchair, with their beer, their cigarette, and they'll be saying, these Christians, just can't trust them anywhere. They don't even like each other. We should be treating one another with a great deal of respect, even when the other person is wrong. We should be looking to redeem them. We should be looking to encourage them and get them out of the path that's incorrect. But at no time should it end up a fight in public between two Christians. Let's go and have a look at 1 Thessalonians 3 again. In verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Again, this word love, nothing to do with feelings. It's about a responsibility for the other person's best good. And if they need to be corrected, then it means correction. If they need to be reprimanded, then it means reprimand. If they need to be slapped down because they're in danger of causing themselves some grievous harm, then that's what it means. It means putting their best good first. And you see here that it's talking about that we should love one another, and then it goes on and it says, and towards all men. So, First, we should be making sure our house is in order. We love one another. It doesn't mean we have to like one another, but we have to love one another. Some of us are hard to like. Honestly, some of us are hard to like. Some of us are very easy to like. I mean, Brother Huey, for instance, very easy to like. Brother Jeff is an amazing guy. Have you ever seen him not smile? Pastor Dan, that guy doesn't know a stranger. Never met a stranger in his whole life. Every person he's ever met is his best buddy. I have trouble with people sometimes. So if love is a feeling, some of us are going to make it and some of us are not going to make it. So it's not talking about feelings. It doesn't say you have to like that guy. You have to be his best friend. It's saying you have to be responsible and take that responsibility. It's an active word. Take responsibility for that person's best good. So Brother Jeff's best good is my responsibility and it's your responsibility. Brother Huey's best good is my responsibility, Brother Jeff's responsibility and your responsibility. Every Christian on the face of this earth today, their best good is your responsibility. And then we go the next step in here. Every person out there, whether they are nice people or hate you or whatever, it's your responsibility for their best good. Doesn't mean you save them. You're just the ambassador. But you can't be an effective ambassador if you hate them. If you have something that causes you to hate a brother and sister in this church, get it sorted out. Get it sorted out today. Because that's going to stop you taking on the responsibility for their best good. That's going to stop you living out the scripture in your life. That's going to stop you being able to be an effective minister to the ones out there who are on their way to an eternal hell. And that's why the church exists. That's the church existed and you got saved. If there was no church, no evangelist, no minister, how would you have gotten saved? How would you have ended up anywhere other than the lake of fire at the end? That's where you would have headed. But God put a church in. God redeemed the church. God enabled ministers. God sent ministers into the mission field, and the mission field is there. One of those ministers spoke to you. And you may not have gotten saved right then, but that person spoke to you. That person took on the responsibility for your best good. You came to a meeting maybe, sat down, heard the preacher. That preacher was taking responsibility for your best good. When you wanted to know more about what this thing is about salvation and being born again, someone who sat with you and spoke with you was taking responsibility for your best good. That's what we have to do. That's what we are. That's why we are here. That's why the church exists. And there is coming a day very soon, brothers and sisters, when this model will be over. And anybody who hasn't managed to find themselves in Christ won't. And there's going to be a lot that miss out. Are we happy to just let that happen? Or are we going to take on responsibility for their best good? Someone did it for us. And others are doing it for us every day. As people preach, as Sunday school teachers teach the little ones. Even when something goes wrong in our life and the pastor calls us into his house to have a counseling session, if you like. If they have your best good in mind, then brothers and sisters, that's called love. We have to love one another in the church. We have to love other Christians who are outside of this particular church. It doesn't mean that we're the same church, but we need to love other Christians. If we see them in error, we need to correct them, but we need to correct them with love.
And most important, and the reason for all of this is so that we can go out and with love reach the lost. That's why we're here. That's what this is all about. Now, we can edify one another with the scripture. We can build others up. But something we need to be very, very careful of is you cannot edify someone who is unsaved. There's nothing in them to edify. They need to become aware of their lost estate. And so loving them is introducing them to the eternal hell that's waiting for them. Loving them is telling them about a Christ who died to redeem them from that certain path they're on. Loving them doesn't mean being nice. Loving them often means being quite brutal with the truth. Many of you have been through the lessons that Pastor James was going through about outreaching and things like that. You will all know that in order to get someone saved, you have to get them lost. If they never get to the point where they understand they are lost, then they will never get saved. If you encourage them that they are okay when you know they are lost, you are sealing the door on them. You can never do that. You can encourage a brother or sister in the church, another Christian brother or sister, about their assurance of salvation, but you should never, ever say things like that to an unsaved person. Because firstly, it's a lie. And secondly, if they start to think that, then they will never seek out God's love. They will never repent. They will think the job's done. And you will have made that person certain of hellfire. Don't ever take that responsibility on yourself. It's the easiest path when you are out there to just acknowledge that the person, he's going to the Lutheran church. Yeah, that's great. It's not like that. You do that, you are not loving that person. You are hating that person. You are allowing them to end up in hell. You're comfortable to do that. That's not Christian love. You need to start looking internally. What's broken in here? What's not completed? So brothers and sisters, there are different ways for a Christian to behave outside and for a Christian to behave to other Christians. We need to understand those different ways. And in everything we do, whether we are dealing with outside people who are unsaved, dealing with Christians, in everything we do, we need to put Christ first. Because He is the reason. He paid the price. Let's go and have a look at Romans 15. This will be the last scripture. And the reason that when we're encouraging or exhorting other brothers and sisters, or we're speaking with people who are lost, we always refer back to the scripture. Let's have a look in verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It doesn't say here that we might have hope because we watched the last episodes on TBN, or because we watched Benny Hinn, or because we listened to Joel Osteen. It says here the scriptures. Back to the scriptures, back to the scriptures, back to the scriptures, back to the scriptures. When we're dealing with an issue in the church, scriptures only. When we're dealing with an issue between brother and sister in the church, or two Christians who are having a conflict, scriptures only. What does the Bible say about this? Because nothing else matters. If there's some other learned teacher who has some saying on this which doesn't actually fit to the Bible, well, that's anti-biblical. So when we
are trying to sort out our issues, we need to love the other person, and that means we need to take the responsibility for their best good. We need to refer everything back to Scripture, because it's through Scripture that we learn and that we can have hope. And you know what, brothers and sisters? We need to remember always that we do all of this because of what Christ did for us. We are not earning salvation by doing these things. The salvation is already assured. This comes because we know and rest in the fact that we are saved. When we know we're saved, reaching others is what we should be doing. We should be in reaching and we should be outreaching. And they are both important. They are different roles. But how should Christians treat others? Christians should treat other Christians always with love and humility. If you're point scoring, you've got a problem with your spiritual walk. Always with humility. How do we treat people outside? Again, always with humility, but also remember, they are not Christians. They need to be brought to the understanding that they are lost. Sometimes you might think, well, that's not very nice, some of the things that I have to tell that person. Yeah, that's right. That word nice again. That word nice really has no meaning other than weak. And if we're going to be weak, then we're going to end up telling those people that they're okay where they are. Because let's face it, the Christian message is confronting. You are telling someone they're a liar and a thief and a cheat, and they're going to go to heaven, going to go to hell and burn forever. That's what you're telling them. That's a confronting message. There's nothing nice about that message. But if you love Christ, and if you've made a choice to love them, which we should be doing, then you'll tell them. You'll tell them what they need to know. You'll explain to them that they're on their way to hell, and this is how they can avoid that. And then outline the gospel message. If you have a great deal of difficulty speaking with people, then just invite them to church. But don't ever tell them they're okay where they are. So, brethren, just to reiterate, we treat everybody with love. Everybody. We take responsibility for their best good. We reach out actively, because love is an active word. We reach out actively to make things better between us in our relationships in the church and between us and other Christians. We never condemn other Christians in public. Never, ever. That never works out there. And we always, when we leave our door, be ready to speak with somebody the Lord brings in front of us. Always.